Will you pray with me? Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be present with us in this time. Lord Jesus, would you hide me in the shadow of your cross that these your people would hear from me, hear from you, and not from me. We pray these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So our passage this morning comes from a book of the Bible that you probably don't hear from preached very often. It's from the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And it's a longer passage, and I tried to see what I could cut out of it and make it slightly a more Reader's Digest condensed version. I just couldn't do it. You need to hear the whole story. But before I read from God's Word, let me just open with these thoughts. One of the most prolific figures, public figures, celebrities of the 20th century was actor and singer Frank Sinatra. For two generations, almost three, he was an icon. And when he died in 1998, people from around the world mourned his passing. And when he died, the tribute that was given to him was summed up in the words of the song for which he was very well known, My Way. Not only was he known for that song, it was his axiom. No one but no one could tell him what he could and could not do. He lived his life on his own terms and his own strength. And as Christian believers, we often, to our own detriment, try to do the very same thing. When we run into trouble, the first thing we want to do is try to rely on our own strength and solve our own problems on our own. We can manage very well on our own. Thank you very much. And then we realize when we come to our senses that we can't rely on our own strength. And then we turn to the Lord for help, but often he's a last resort, just an escape hatch. Well, our passage here this morning, we find the opposite. Right from the start, King Jehoshaphat saw that he could not rely on his own strength, and so he went to God first. I'm told of a story that hanging on a wall in the dining hall in a seminary in Scotland is a sign that reads something like this. When God wants to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. When God wants to do something spectacular, he begins with an impossibility. Well, an impossibility is exactly what we have here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's King Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. He's the great, great, great grandson of King David. And when the kingdom of Israel was split in two, Israel and Judah, the kingdom of Judah had a few good kings. Most of them were not. And the kingdom of Israel had no good kings. All of their kings were evil, wicked kings. And leading up to our passage in 2 Chronicles, verse chapter 17, 18, and 19, we're told of the beginning of the reign of King Jehoshaphat and the quarrels that he had with the king of Israel at that time, who was King Ahab, who was probably the most wicked king that Israel had. Now, for a bonus point, who was King Ahab's wife? Very good. Well, here in chapter 20, which I'm going to read for you, it seems like everything in the kingdom of Judah is going to come crashing down. But in our passage this morning, we witness one of the greatest victories recorded in Scripture. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. After this, all those things that took place in those earlier chapters, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. That was another name for En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news and sought the Lord for guidance. And he also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood before the people of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple for you. And they said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, disease, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you and save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when they left Israel, when Israel left Egypt. And so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. And as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, and his name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. This battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, stand still, and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out there tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Korath and Korah stood and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early next morning, the army of Judah went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And after consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. At the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they finished off the army of Seir, they turned on each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground for as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. And King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they can carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. And on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day, because people praised and thanked the Lord there. And it is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, full of joy that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem with the music of harps and lyres and trumpets and proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him peace at every side. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for King Jehoshaphat, and for all of us as well, we must realize that we have to start by going to God and not rely on our own strength. And our text this morning gives us three responses to God's faithfulness, that he is reliable. Now, I'm going to segue for just a moment here, and you're going to start to think, where is he going with this? But you'll soon see. Now, parents of young children, or those of you who once had young children, I'm sure that most of you had a horrendous time at one point in time trying to get your kids to eat their vegetables. You'll hide them in the other foods. You'll disguise them, all in some vain attempt to get your kids to eat their vegetables. And I'm seeing smiles and nods out there, so I know I'm right. I was not one of those children. I liked most every vegetable, but there was one vegetable I could simply do without, and that was peas. My mother would have to mash them up, put them in with mashed potatoes, and smother them with gravy. Then I would eat my peas. But this morning I want to leave you with three P's. Our response to God and his reliability is we must turn to him in prayer. We must look for his promises, and then we must wait for his provision. Those are our three P's: prayer, promises, provision. Now, I have to tell you, about a year ago, I was at the Christian Reformed Church in Alliston, and my message that morning also had three P's as my 3 points. And I told them the story that peas was a vegetable I could do without. And after the service, one of the elders came up to me and said, "Joseph, it's a good thing you didn't say that potatoes wasn't the vegetable that you didn't like, or you'd never be asked to come back here ever again." For those of you who don't know, Allison is very much a potato farming community. So if I'd said I didn't like potatoes, that would have been the end of me in Alliston. So, prayer, promises, provision. So, let's start with prayer. And indeed, that is the place to start. If we don't start with prayer at every juncture in our lives, we won't even begin to look for God's promises or his provision. And there are two reasons why we have to begin with prayer. First, we have to acknowledge that the situation is simply beyond our control. And second, we have to realize that God is in control. And once we're ready to admit the first, we're much more ready to accept the second. We have to be willing to relinquish control of these situations and give them over to God. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon-Tamar." This was another name for En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news. And he sought the Lord for guidance. And he also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. King Jehoshaphat's got a problem. This massive army, two of them in fact, is coming to get him. And his first reaction is panic. Verse 3 tells us that King Jehoshaphat was alarmed. He panics. But he doesn't stay in his panic. Immediately he went to the Lord. He didn't put anything off. He didn't try to assemble his troops and send them out. No, he knew that would be a fruitless effort. But he went to the Lord and all of Judah and Jerusalem with him. And verse 4 tells us that all the people of Judah came together and they fasted and they prayed. Judah relinquished control over this situation and gave it completely over to God. And then in verses 6 through 12, we have King Jehoshaphat's prayer. And at the very end of verse 12, we read, "Lord, we do not know what to do, but we are turning to you for help." See, Jehoshaphat took the situation right out of their own hands and relinquished it to God. You know, there's an old joke that I once knew that there's this town near a river, and there's a flash flood, and the town is being overtaken by this flood, and this man prays to God to save him from the flood. And the water level rises, and he's forced to go to the second floor of his house, and the water levels continue to rise, and he crawls into the attic of his house, and the water levels continue to rise, so he takes retreat on the roof of his house. And a man paddles by in a canoe, and he says, "Get in." And the man says, "No, it's okay. The Lord is going to rescue me." And well, the water levels continue to rise and up to maybe chest level. And a larger boat comes by, and the people in the boat say, "Get in." He says, "No, no, it's okay. The Lord is going to rescue me." Well, the water levels continue to rise, and he's now treading water, and a helicopter comes over top of him. A door opens, a rope lowers down, and the man from the helicopter says, "Grab on." The man said, "No, no, it's okay. The Lord is going to rescue me." Well, the man drowns, wakes up in heaven, and he says to the Lord, "Why didn't you rescue me from the flood?" And the Lord says, "Now look, I sent you a canoe, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. What more did you want?" Some of you have heard this joke before. But you see, this man prayed to God for help, but he really hadn't relinquished control of the situation. He just didn't get the picture. Well, I'm sure we can all think of times in our lives where we haven't really relinquished control of a given situation over to God. Or we think we have because we've prayed some, as I used to call them, firecracker prayers along the lines of, "Lord, please take control of this." But our heart really wasn't in it, and we really weren't prepared to give up control. It's not my intention to tread on toes here. I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else. But there are times when we say we're prepared to give up control of a situation and we don't. I mean, God doesn't have a CA. And so relinquishing control over our financial situation doesn't really make a lot of sense. What does God know about finances? Maybe it's time we think of when we're trying to buy groceries and pay the bills and have a date night with our spouse, that we can handle all of that quite nicely without having God intervene, right? Or what about our time schedule? Working a 9-to-5 job, if you're lucky to have a 9-to-5 job, getting kids to soccer practice on time, having quality time with your family, egad, over a meal, or a decent amount of sleep, and heaven forbid, having a quiet time with God, all of these things are clamoring for a chunk of our day. Well, brothers and sisters, until we realize that if we want to balance our checkbooks and organize our day without relinquishing control of these situations to God, and not fall flat on our faces in prayer, our first P, we aren't going to succeed. We must look to God in prayer because we can rely on Him. I'm going to give you a concrete example later. Well, that leads us to our second response to God's reliability. After we turn to Him in prayer, we must look for His promises. And there are two issues at stake here. There's God's past promises, and there's God's future promises. And in King Jehoshaphat's prayer, he recognized the promises that God had made with his chosen people. Verses 7 through 9, Jehoshaphat brought back to mind and said them aloud in his prayer. All these times that God had been faithful to Abraham, Moses, and all the patriarchs, and Jehoshaphat knew that God was reliable. He knew that God would keep his promises. And in the New Living Translation, Jehoshaphat turns these prayers into questions. Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land, of your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of your Abraham, your friend? Are you not the God who is in heaven? Now, Jehoshaphat knew the answers to those questions. He knew that God was faithful, but Jehoshaphat wanted to bring these things back to mind so that God's past promises were well and good in the minds of all of Judah and Jerusalem, with the anticipation that God would come through for them again. Those were God's past promises. Jehoshaphat was also looking for future promises. Remember the very end of verse 12? Lord, we do not know what to do. We are looking to you for help. Jehoshaphat trusted that God would come through for them again. And look with me at verses 14 and 15. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And he prophesied that victory was already theirs. He was looking for a future promise of God. You see, King Jehoshaphat was a king of faith. He looked forward to God's future promises. He was of the lineage of David. And years later, centuries later, from the same line of David, there would be a promise, a future promise of a Messiah. And God would be faithful to keep his promises. Now, I have a confession to make. I'm somewhat of a political junkie. And in the last couple months, I have had my fill. British Columbia had their provincial election. Then Nova Scotia had their provincial election. And a few weeks ago, Great Britain had their national election. And I stayed up far too late at night watching results come in. And what's more, during election campaigns, I just feed on all of the radio and television commercials and the print ads of all of the promises that various parties make and what they're going to say and do if they're elected. Candidates come knocking on your doors. They'll leave flyers in your mailbox. They, too, make promises. We hear a lot about promises. Sometimes promises are well and good. Sometimes they're hollow. But I think back to my childhood and another promise I used to recite weekly. On my honor, I promise to do my best to love and serve God, my queen, my country, and my fellow man, and to live by the Scout law. Beavers, Cubs, Scouts, Ventures, I went through the entire scouting movement. But you see, as humans, we often make promises, sometimes with good intentions, sometimes with absolutely no intention of keeping them whatsoever. One of the Puritans said, "A man apt to promise is a man apt to forget." But our great God and Father in heaven does not forget his promises. He keeps every one of them. And you see, brothers and sisters, what King Jehoshaphat looked at as God's future promises, those are now our past promises. We come to the Lord in prayer. That was the first point I made, and we trust that he will answer. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. He has kept his promises in the past, and he will continue to keep his promises. Now, does that mean that God always answers prayers in the way that we want him to? No. Sometimes we pray for the miraculous healing of a loved one and that prayer goes unanswered. But I can guarantee you this, God keeps his promises. And so I ask you, are you looking for God's future promises? Are you reminding yourselves of the past promises that God has made? And are you looking forward? Let me share this with you. In January 2002, I lost my job. And for the next 2 years, I was either unemployed or underemployed. And at the end of March 2004, I had an interview at the WSIB, Workplace Safety Insurance Board, which is where I've worked for the past 13 years now. Thursday, April 1st, 2004. I paid my rent, I got my monthly TTC pass, and I bought some groceries. And my bank account stood at $1.54. That was all I had to my name. My savings were gone, I had already cashed in and used up my RRSPs, and my unemployment insurance had run out. $1.54. And on Monday, April the 5th, 2004, the call came in and I was hired at WSIB. Had I been praying to God? Had I reminded myself of all the times in the past 2 years where I still was able to keep food on the table and pay my rent? Was I looking at those past promises? Was I looking for God's future promises? Probably not enough. But King Jehoshaphat did. In our passage this morning, he reminded himself of God's past promises and all of Judah and Jerusalem with him. And they looked for the future. And they were waiting for God's provision. And that's our third P this morning. Jehoshaphat knew that God would keep his promises, and he knew that he would provide for them. And as the prophecy I read for you in verse 14, we see God's redemption from the armies of Moab and Ammon. They didn't even need to fight. They didn't even take part in the battle. Verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read for you again. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground for as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went to gather the plunder, and they found vast amount of equipment and clothing and other valuables, more than they can carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. And verse 29 tells us that when any other potential enemy looked towards Judah and saw what God had done for them, well, they weren't about to take on the kingdom of Judah, and peace was at all sides. Brothers and sisters, our great God and Father in heaven has given us the ultimate provision, the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That promised Messiah is now our provision. How can our attitude be anything less than all praise, honor, and glory due his name? The citizens of Feldkirchostra didn't know what to do. Napoleon's army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town on the Austrian border. The council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or show the white flag of surrender. Well, it happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered at the local church, and the pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells and have our service as usual, leave the matter in the Lord's hands. We know only our weakness, not the power of God to defend us." And the French army, hearing the sudden peal of bells, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. And before the church service was ended, the enemy broke camp and left. Well, there you have it, my friends. There's the story. These faithful saints in this Austrian town were faithful in prayer. They knew they couldn't rely on their own strength. They looked for God's promises, and they waited for his provision. You know, we might not face the threat of war as King Jehoshaphat did, or this Austrian village did, but we face trials of our own every day. Trials that make us sometimes forget about prayer. We go back to thinking we can handle everything on our own, thank you very much. Or much like Frank Sinatra, we try to do it my way. Well, as soon as we stop looking to God in prayer, the other two fall like a house of cards. Without turning to God in prayer, we won't even bother to look for God's promises, past or future, and we won't be seeking for his provision. It would be as good as over. And so, brothers and sisters, let us turn our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, you are a faithful, faithful Father. You never give us more than we can handle. So, Father God, we repent that far too often we do not come to you. We do not seek your face. We do not seek what we need from you. We do not look to you for your promises. We forget your faithfulness despite our lack of faithfulness. Lord God, may we, in the words of King Jehoshaphat, simply cry out, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We turn to you for help. Lord God, give us strength and courage to come to you first. For we know that you are a faithful God who will come to assist us and come to help us in our need. These things we pray in Christ's name, our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Allow me to lead you in congregational prayer. Our Father, we come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning, thankful that we can come into your presence to worship and serve you, and also for this day of rest from our weekly activities. Lord, many around the world are persecuted for their faith, yet we have the ability to worship you in freedom. We thank you for our freedom, but we also pray for those that are persecuted, and we ask that Christians meeting around the world will be able to glorify your name. We pray for the guests who are worshiping with us today. Allow them to feel welcome amongst us and that they too may sense your presence. For those that may be here for the first time or those seeking you, help us to reach out and enfold them as you would. This is the time of year when the school season comes to a close. We celebrate with those that graduate. Give wisdom to those that need to make decisions about their future. We thank you for teachers. We also thank you for the freedom for Christian education. We pray that students, teachers, and all the families may enjoy a restful summer. We pray for Pastor Doug and Pastor Jack and Diane and their passion for ministry and reaching out to those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. As council, we pray for guidance and wisdom as we lead in this church and what that means for us here in Richmond Hill. We are in an area of much immigration and those who have faith lives different than our own. Allow us to be a beacon of hope in our community. Help us to be mindful of your great commission and the need for all of us to share the good news of the gospel with others. Allow us to befriend a neighbor or a coworker, and allow us to wait on the Holy Spirit to guide us as we witness in your name. We are thankful that we may be able to support Phil and Janetta working in Tanzania through World Renew. Help them to be effective in their work as they enjoy a summer recess. Give them a good rest. As our surf team prepares to go to the Chicago area, we pray that you will prepare all those going. We pray for safe travels and that they may have an impact on those that they serve. We also ask that you open the hearts of those that will be ministered to, that they may be open to witnessing the hands and feet of Jesus and open to the gospel's message. Lord, we pray for the sick and elderly among us, for the many unspoken needs and the concerns of the people within our church and others sitting here today. Help us to pray not for our wants and desires, but that your will be done and that you will be served. We pray for Julie's mother as she resides in palliative care. Comfort her during this time and give her peace. We also ask that you be near Julie, Rob, and their extended families during this time. We're able to rejoice with the upcoming marriages of Jeff and Kayla, Austin and Becky, Carl and Kate, and Mike and Amy. We ask your guidance over these couples as they begin preparing for their life together. We pray for our sponsorship and support of the refugee family, the Alabasters. We ask that the paperwork and process will go smooth and that they soon will be able to arrive here in Canada. Help us to reach out and enfold them, which will allow them to feel welcome. Lord, some of our thoughts, words, or actions have not been pleasing to you this past week, and again, we have fallen short of how we should live in obedience to you. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins that we have committed, and thank you that Jesus did die on the cross to wash these away. Help us to be mindful of this as we enter into another week. Lord, we pray for our world, for the unrest of many nations, be that political or for other reasons. We think of the recent events in Europe and the uncertainty this will cause. We think of political regimes where justice is not served and many live under difficult circumstances. Lord, we know that even in the midst of these times, that you are in control. We ask that our trust be put in you alone. Comfort those that need comforting and help us who lack faith. Thank you for allowing Joseph Bauman to share your word with us. And as we close out this worship time, accept our praise, gifts, and adoration. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.